We are up to 1 Kings chapter 5, if you turn there. Verse 1. This would be tedious if not for the subject matter. Gathering materials for building is kind of, more detail than normally we would get in Bible history. But because it's the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, these things are important. So let's just read chapter 5, 1 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your service according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians.' When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over his great people.' So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, 'I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household.' So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebalites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that such attention was given to the house of the Lord. And we wish that were the case in this country, or not for religion, but that there would be an effort, a desire for the one true God to have a house that was the definition of the religion of the country, of the nation. In this one house, this one God, unlike our nation with so many gods, and having left the absolute authority of the true God, to see this work take place and to see the king be the mover of it, his will driving it and providing for it, is something, Lord, that we would long to see here. we know it would take a great work of God in this land for that to happen. Teach us the proper principles we should draw from this, Lord, as your people who do love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the richest blessings, I think, that we have commonly, the Lord gives a lot of people, not just his children, is the blessing of a house or a home. A tender designation of a house is a home. You can have a house without having a home, really, if it's in shambles. But house is also used to speak of an entire family, like the house of David or the house of Israel. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So it's both a family and that which contains a family, living in a house, an abode, and the family that isn't in it are both considered a house. Our body is called a house for our soul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see there, he calls our body this earthly tent. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Paul said, we don't want to be without a body. We don't want to be like a ghost, a spirit. We want an immortal body. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So a house, properly understood, in common use and in biblical use, is a core aspect of life. It is of core importance. A home must be tended to. A house filled with a proper family, all seeking the Lord. It's a priority. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Keeping the house, considered by many women today just a terrible thing to even consider, is a thing that God has said is honorable, because home is central. It's not a side issue. In the early church, local assemblies of believers met in houses. The thing of having a church building was not the common thing. But churches, meaning people, would meet in a house. And the house is a sacred place. It's the training ground for children, the nurturer of love, tenderness, support, joy, peace. All manner of good things come from our home, from our house, from a proper upbringing, from fearing the Lord, from parents that love the Lord and teach their children. The house is so sacred. 2 John verse 10 and 11 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. A home, a family, a house, because it's of God, that's why it's been so attacked by the devil. Parents are being sought to be short-circuited by many school districts this day so that the school districts can teach kids things that are not biblical. The attack on the families is always going on. And when we consider the house of the Lord, we want to consider it in the most basic core fashion and how it relates to our own houses. When we think of Solomon, we tend to think of a few basic characteristics of his life. First, his wisdom. He asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord answered and made him the wisest of kings. The second thing we probably think of is how many wives and concubines he had, also known as too many. But the third thing is his building of the house of the Lord. That it was Solomon who was the one to build the house. David wanted to. Verse 3 in our text, Solomon says to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." David, from desire and love for the Lord, wanted to build him a house. But it had to be built by a man of peace in a time of peace. And David was a man of bloodshed. So it wasn't time in his day for the house to be built. Before the house of the Lord that was built by Solomon, the tabernacle was the mobile house of the Lord. It's a tent. It was set up as the temple would be set up, with the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and all of that, places to sacrifice. The priest would go into the innermost sanctum of the tabernacle once a year. All of that was still the shadow that the temple would carry forth. But it was carried around. The Lord's symbolic presence moved with Israel. As Israel moved in the wilderness, so the tabernacle moved. No matter where Israel went, the tabernacle symbolized the presence of God. When they were going through the wilderness, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, all of these things, the Lord's presence was with the people. He traveled with the people. And sometimes the ark was captured. The Philistines captured the ark, carried it into Philistine territory, tried to set it up in the temple of their gods, and it didn't work out for their gods, and they sent it back. It abided in houses outside of Jerusalem. David brought it to Jerusalem. David's dream was that the presence of God would have a permanent place, a permanent residence in Israel. And Solomon was the one to make that happen. Verse 4 of our text. "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.'" So Solomon steps up as the man that God has chosen to build the house of the Lord. Now, we know better than so many church people that the way people talk about a church building as being the house of the Lord is clearly wrong. A church building is not the same as the temple. A church building can be called the house of the Lord, and people do it that way legitimately only in the sense that it's a central place where the Lord, where the local church gathers to fellowship with the Lord and one another, to worship the Lord, and that the building has been given to the Lord. So it's the house of the Lord. So in that way, you could say it. But there is a carryover in the minds of many that the church building is somehow containing the presence of the Lord. And that's not right. People are the church. You know, that old thing where, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people. The church is the people. One thing that buildings have turned into in the minds of people is that the buildings are the church. When the Bible designates that the church is the people of God are the church, the believers. A church building is convenient, useful. We enjoy having that place to gather. But the church being a place where God's presence is, like a holy place, is not biblical. The building is the building. It's the people are holy. The people are the church. A local church meeting in a local place is the church meeting in a building, even without a building. The church is where the people gather. Now, we see this several times in the New Testament, Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Romans 16:3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. It's a real relief, I think, to understand that the church building is not identified with the presence of the Lord, because so many people would never see the Lord if that were the case. They don't go to the church very often. Even we who would faithfully attend, if services were all at the building that we have here, we have 4 or 5 hours there for the week. The building is not the church. Some churches will put, Brother Barry Pruitt's church in Columbia had a sign that says the meeting place of Calvary Bible Church. And that's because the building was insignificant as to what the church was. It was just the place where the church meets. That's the way it is in every place, no matter what you call it. We do use church for the meeting of people who are Christians, and it becomes identified as the church, but it's not the church. It's just the meeting place of it. And the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together or isolate our Christian lives to a local meeting place. So many people, they visit God in their minds. They just occasionally come to God, come to the church or whatever, and the rest of their lives are just outside of that. So it's compartmentalized, and a church building sometimes lends itself to that. But I can't blame that. I got to blame the people who are doing it. In Christ, as far as the house of the Lord goes, our bodies are the temple of God. The temple of God is where God resides. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Down in verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We are, who have the Spirit of God, the temple of God. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, the people are the church. A God working in us, maturing us, living in us, that is the temple of the Lord. That is the house of the Lord. It was different in the old covenant because that relationship of the Spirit being upon every believer was not the case. Now, that was a blessing of the new covenant. But we are the fulfillment of the house of the Lord that Solomon seeks to build. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, that's the new covenant fulfillment of the old covenant temple. That we are the stones, whereas we see in this chapter in 1 Kings 5 that Solomon is gathering stones. We see in chapter 6, stones are built to make up the temple, the house of the Lord. We're that. Christians are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. See, now we're the priesthood, not the Levites. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. So in every way, the house of the Lord is fulfilled in the church. We are the people of God. We are the church. Now, this house of the Lord, it's the simplest common sense that God can't be held in a house. Later on, 1 Kings 8:27, a few chapters from where we are, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? So when he gets done, he'll recognize the obvious truth that you can't put God in a house. He doesn't fit in a house. This is something that he inhabits heavens and the heavens of heavens. So this is an expression of God's grace to come to us, to be among us, to live with us. That's what this house is. That was the message of Emmanuel. You know, when Jesus was born, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. This is God coming to live with us. His presence he brings to us. He dwells with us. So it's like God is saying, I'm going to put my house among you. I'm going to live among you. The house is symbolic of heaven. The temple is symbolic of heaven in that we approach God through the blood of Christ, symbolized with animals at first in the sacrifice of the temple. But the Holy of Holies was heaven. Approaching God, the high priest was Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies for us. And we in him, the high priest, would carry redemption for the people into the Holy of Holies. All this is symbolic of heaven, is representative of heaven. When the new covenant comes, then it's all gone. Now we just await to be brought into heaven physically, now that Christ has gone on into heaven, into the Holy of Holies before us. When we leave this world, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, as Paul said, in the house of God. So the house of the Lord is God saying, I'm going to be among you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to take you into my family and eventually into heaven, into the house of God. There. So this chapter reveals the preparations for the building of the house of the Lord. David put the original thought into it, but Solomon here makes a deal with Hiram, king of Tyre, for the materials of the house of the Lord. You look at it there, you basically have wood and stone. And we'll see more in chapter 6 how that came together. But this is the plan, and it was enacted by Solomon. David had told him beforehand that this was one of his prime duties once he became king, once he had peace, which he knows that he does. He doesn't have any threat or calamity going on. Now he can give his attention to the building of the house of the Lord. So this is something that our country, our government probably, would consider to be a complete waste of money. We could never in this country agree to build the house of the Lord. There's just too many diverging opinions about God, and you'd have all different kinds of religions fighting about which God is the right God. And if anybody knows about wasting money, our government surely does. And they wouldn't want to waste money unless, of course, there's some benefit you get from it, votes or money for themselves under the table in some cases. But there's a vast amount of expense here laid out for a house of the Lord. The temple itself took 7 years to build. You see in the text that tens of thousands of people are employed in the work. The timber is moved from, cedars of Lebanon. The Sidonians, the Tyrians, brought down by sea to a port in Israel, probably Joppa, and unloaded there and carried a lot of work for the house of the Lord. And as much as the government likes to spend money, they probably wouldn't even think about this. Because there are two things a wise society, a wise government has that our current world system, our government here, does not have. One is a desire to know God, and two is a desire to honor God. And these things are lacking in the lost. Christians want to know the Lord more. Christians want to honor God more. The world does not. To want to build a house like this, to go through the expense and the work to make this house of the Lord and build it for 7 years, that desire is lacking. You have to have a desire inside motivating you from the inside. It has to be something that is a passion. It was a passion for David. It became then a passion for Solomon. Because this is what makes the nation great. Our world does not agree with that. Religion to the world is a side issue. And in many places, that's what it should be because it's the wrong religion. It should be a side issue. You may note in the world that false religion is more given to a central position than true religion is. True religion, which Christian nations are aware of Christ are, they let's push that to the side. It's not really important. Muslim nations, oh, it's central. And this is just, you know, very clear why the world is in such a mess. We don't have a desire to know God. We don't have a desire to honor God. God is ignored just for our own world. But if a wise society honors God and seeks to know God, that's what this house is. This house is not just to be a house in the suburbs off on a lonely street. This is the central identity of the nation of Israel. The worship of God, of peace with God, love of the Lord. People who God has made show every day they have no regard for the Lord. The Bible says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the first thing that we seek. That means that's a constant first thing. The first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first command. It could be no more obvious about our current society, how we got off base, than to consider that we don't seek first his kingdom and that we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this is what this house of the Lord is about. And you see that this is what God calls wisdom in the text. Now he gets the Sidonians, they're the best at what they do. They have a, you know, exchange of goods for services and supplies and such. And you see how that all the people are employed to accomplish this task. And this is carried on by wisdom. Now, there are a couple of wisdoms here. The second most important. The first is that there's a wisdom in Solomon to arrange for all the ways for this to get done. The logistics. Logistics are important. And you see that things were chosen to be done. Men were chosen to do it. Goods were exchanged for doing it. Transportation and all was figured out. All of these things is logistical wisdom. The more important wisdom, though, is that the fact that you do this because you're setting God up as the central love for the nation. That is the supreme wisdom here. To make a home for the Lord who says he wants to live among his people. Somebody who is, you know, in this world famous, a lot of people would love for them to move into their neighborhood. Oh, yeah, please come live here. When the Lord says he's chosen to live among his people, the people of Israel, as the link to the whole world, what do you say? We want that. We got to have that. That's exactly what we need. We want the Lord to be the central occupant and resident of our nation and to serve him and love him and worship him. That's a no-brainer. Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him for help, he heard, From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That's what the house of the Lord is. A place where we say, Lord, you want to live among us? We welcome that, and we adore you and worship you and want to be right with you and have peace with you and seek your blessing and honor and glory. This is why this is such a big thing. This is a nothing to the world. But over 7 years, it took some time after that to get it dedicated and all, but over 7 years, the building of the house of the Lord, what a thrill for this to be taking place. And for the nation of Israel to set up this permanent dwelling, symbolic, of course, of the presence of the Lord and the worship of the Lord and appeasing the Lord with sacrifices that shadow the sacrifice of Christ. That's what the house of the Lord is. This is why all this effort was made. This is why all of it is justified. Because there's nothing more important than that God lives among us. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the emphasis you place upon living with us in your house. May we, your church, properly fulfill our duty as those who are living stones, worshiping you in a holy priesthood, a spiritual house, in fulfillment of all this Old Testament symbolism that we see in the house of the Lord, that you might dwell among us and be honored, and that we may know you, in Jesus' name, amen.